Well, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. Lord, thank you for your word that you have put before us now. Thank you for all that we're learning in your word, Lord. And today, as we dig into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a great work in our hearts now. Lord, that your Spirit would use your word to change us, Father. And Lord, as we've been learning to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, and as we've been learning to love our neighbor as ourself and to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on Christ, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would teach us further today what that looks like, how that can be lived here in the church, in our community, and as we walk day by day in the world. And Lord, I pray that you teach our hearts through your word, Lord, how to have unity through humility for the sake of the gospel and for your glory, oh God. And so center our thoughts and affections on you now. Focus our hearts now on your word and what your word has for us today. And do a great work of change in our hearts today, Lord. Help us to love you more and to love our neighbor more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We are continuing our study in the book of Romans. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I want to just give some review and overview to set up the text that we'll be walking through over the next several messages in Romans 14 and 15. And we've seen in prior messages that one of the overarching themes and threads we have seen in the book of Romans has been God's plan of salvation and mercy, and it has always been for Israel and the nations, both Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to see that clearly again in our texts before us over the next several weeks. God's plan of salvation and mercy has always been for Israel and the nations. And just a little bit of historical context here, and we learned in prior messages in Romans, that the Jews had been expelled from Rome under the Emperor Claudius around 49 AD. And if you want more details on that, you can go to Acts chapter 18 and you can read all about that. So the Jewish people were told, you know, get out of Rome. You're causing too many problems. We don't want any Jews in Rome. Therefore, all the Jewish members of the church were expelled, and the church was left to be led and consist entirely of Gentile believers. So there were no Jewish people in the church. It was only Gentile believers for quite a while. Then when Claudius died in AD 54, the edict was lifted, and the Jewish Christians started coming back to Rome. They made their way back into the congregations of the Gentile believers there. Now, the book of Romans was written in about 57 AD, about 3 or 4 years later, and the Jewish Christians were coming back into Rome, and they were likely having a little bit of a difficult time mixing it up again with the Gentiles and their barbecue luncheons and the way they would, you know, not really honor the Sabbath day so much. And, you know, they didn't have the same convictions that the Jewish people had. And so they were probably having a little bit of a tough time there. And so in our text today, we're going to see some of the effects of the Jews being gone. One of those effects was arrogance. There was arrogance in the congregation. Jewish believers thinking they were superior because they kept the law. Gentile believers thinking they were superior because they were freed from the law. We also will see some intolerance. Gentile believers despising Jewish believers because of these things. And on the flip side, the Jewish believers judging Gentile believers. And in most of the early churches, the gospel brought different groups of people together who otherwise would have stayed apart. Whether for reasons of nationality, status, or culture, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ brings together diverse groups of people. My three best friends in the world, I probably would never be friends with them outside of the gospel. One's from Nigeria. He's as black gets. I mean, he is a black guy from Nigeria. And, you know, I met him at work. We have a shared love of Christ, and so our friendship has flourished based on not culture, not things that we have in common necessarily as families. His culture is very different than mine, but because of the gospel. Another great friend from Singapore, same story. So the gospel brings together people that normally wouldn't be hanging out together, and we certainly have our differences. And though, so we'll see this here, that once they come together into one roof, there's a challenge to preserve their oneness in Christ. And thus, throughout Romans, Paul deals with problems arising from Jewish and Gentile differences. But he emphasizes what everyone shares. Since there is only one God, he is both the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. And we'll see this throughout the letter. In chapter 1, verse 16, we saw that salvation is for the Jews and the Gentiles. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe, the Jew first, and also the Greek. We see it in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. There's no partiality with God. And that both Jew and Gentile will either suffer condemnation for unbelief, or through faith will receive glory, honor, and peace. In chapter 3, verse 9, we see that both groups are under sin. And in chapter 3, verse 30, we see both are saved by grace through faith. There's only one way to be saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is not a system for Jewish people and a system for Gentiles. There's one way. In chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 24, we see again that salvation is not limited to the Jews, but available to Gentiles by God's gracious choice. In chapter 10, we see that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek concerning God's mercy toward those who call on him. In chapter 10, later in the chapter, we see that God uses Gentile believers to provoke unbelieving Jews to jealousy in order that some would be saved. In chapter 12, verse 4, we are taught that all are members of one body in Christ. So he's beginning now to stress the unity of the body of Christ, starting in chapter 12 and onward. And then finally, this theme of Jews and Gentiles living together in harmony in the church surfaces most clearly in chapters 14 and 15. It's going to be very specific here. This is where Paul deals with the practical aspects of being together in one body. And so open up chapter 14 with me. And I want to talk about some context. So I want to look back at the end of chapter 13 to see what our immediate context is. The most important word you can remember in interpreting Scripture is context. The three most important words in interpreting Scripture are context, context, context. So as we go into chapter 14, we want to see what was leading up to chapter 14. Let's just review what Pastor Vince taught last week in chapter, or the week before last, in chapter 13. You can look in chapter 13, verse 9 and 10, and you can see we're instructed clearly, love your neighbor as yourself. On this commandment hangs all the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. Cast off the works of darkness, chapter 13, verse 11. Put on the armor of light, verse 12. And then he says, walk properly. Put off the lust of the flesh and put on Jesus Christ, verse 13. And so we're told clearly to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in chapters 14 and 15, we're going to see how these teachings are practically worked out in the church, the body of Christ. And we're going to see three main points as we walk through 14 and through the middle of 15 together. The first is we're to love and welcome each other in the faith. Love and welcome each other with open arms in the faith. Don't pass judgment on one another concerning different opinions. The first thing we're going to see. The second thing we'll see is don't put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way. It's the second half of chapter 14. Don't do anything that causes your brother or sister in Christ to stumble. And then finally, in chapter 15, we're going to see that we must strive for unity through humility for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Strive for unity through humility for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. These are the three main things we'll see, and we'll work our way through these over the next several messages. So this whole text really stretches from chapter 14, verse 1, to chapter 15, verse 13. And so I want to read this section of text so we can get the big picture. as I was trying to work through preaching this sermon, I was thinking, well, should I just start with these first three verses? Well, you know, then you don't see the big picture. And he talks some in the first three verses, and then he talks more in chapter 15 that relates back to those first three verses. So I want us to read that section of text, see the big picture. And then we're going to dive into each one of those points one by one over the next several messages. So let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Follow along with me as I read. He says, first of all, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each other be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, eats to the Lord, or to the Lord does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may grow with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, he repeats this, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Christ Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision of the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Okay, look back at chapter 14, verse 1, and let's dig in. The first thing we see is we are to love and welcome each other in the faith. Don't pass judgment on one another over opinions. Now, let's dig into what this means. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, verse 1. When he says receive here, what he's really meaning is welcome with open arms. Welcome with open arms. It's a loving reception. It's not a cold reception, as if, you know, you just open the door for them and just treat them indifferently. So this is a loving, welcoming reception to one who is weak in the faith. Now let's define some terms here. What does he mean by weak in the faith? That doesn't seem to be such an encouraging phrase, does it? Would you want to be considered one who's weak in the faith? Now, that doesn't sound so great to me. So what does he mean by one who is weak in the faith? Well, let's start by talking about what it is not. It is not someone who is a new believer or an immature believer, which is what you might be prone to think when you first read this. Oh, this is, you know, a new convert. That's not what he's talking about here. This is not a new or immature believer. It's not someone who disagrees with you and gets upset because he thinks you're wrong. He or she thinks you're wrong. That's not who this is either. Just because someone disagrees with you, you can't look at them and say, well, that must be the weak one. No, that's not what he's talking about here either. So that's who it's not. This is someone who, because of the weakness of his faith, knowledge, conscience, and will, can be influenced to sin against his conscience by the example of a differing, stronger brother, or brother who is stronger in the faith. In other words, the weaker brother is not merely an individual whose conscience doesn't permit him to do X, Y, Z, but one who could still be influenced to do X, Y, Z against his conscience, with the potential of doing serious harm to his faith. This is the person who is weak in faith. So let me give some examples here. It's someone, specifically in our text, what we see in verse 21, who does not eat meat or drink wine. So verse 21 says, hey, it's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that's going to cause my brother to stumble. And so specifically in this context of our passage, this is someone who does not eat meat or drink wine. And they do this in a God-exalting way and are not sinning by doing so. They don't eat meat and drink wine because they believe that honors God. It's a conviction in their soul. They truly believe it. And they are acting from faith. They don't eat meat and drink wine because by faith they believe that honors God. So they're truly motivated by faith toward God. They do not believe that this activity or lack thereof contributes to their justification. Now, this is a little bit different than we saw in the church in Galatia when we preached through Galatians. This is not the case here. The Galatians thought that circumcision was going to help them to be saved, that it was necessary for salvation. This is not the case here. These people don't believe that if you eat meat or drink wine, you're not saved, or by abstaining from eating meat and drinking wine, that contributes to their salvation. That's not the case here. If it were, the Apostle Paul would be pretty upset, and he'd be calling them out. He'd be asking them, who has bewitched you? Remember what he told the Galatians? And so that's not the case here. They do not believe that it is contributing to their justification. They see eating meat and drinking wine as unclean. You can see that in verse 14. They believe that eating meat and drinking wine will dishonor the Lord, and their desire is to glorify and honor God. So the motive is pure, but the decision is wrong. It's simply a wrong decision. It's a mistake. They lack knowledge. And we'll dig into that in much more detail as we cross-reference 1 Corinthians and even the book of Exodus. So this is a mistake. It's not based on biblical teaching. It's because of a lack of knowledge. They believe that not keeping certain feast days and Sabbath days is also dishonoring to God. And those are the two things he's specifically going to address, diet and days. So that is the weak in the faith. That's the brother or sister who is weak in the faith. Now, the strong in the faith, who are they? The stronger brother or sister is a believer who, because of their understanding of freedom in Christ and the strength of their conviction, exercises their liberty in good conscience without being improperly influenced by the differing opinions of others. In other words, it's a person who is fully convinced of a conviction A, or X, Y, Z, or whatever it is, who is not improperly influenced, and who joyfully accepts and lovingly protects a brother who is moderately convinced of a differing conviction. And so the stronger one would say, well, and I can eat meat, I can drink wine, I can eat X, Y, Z, there's nothing wrong with that. Everything is clean, right? Isn't that what we've been taught in the scriptures? You know, there's nothing unclean in and of itself. I'm free to do these things. I have freedom in Christ. It's the one with the stronger faith. Now, the strong in faith, let's make a clarification here, is not a carnal person. A carnal person indulges for the gratification and lust of their own flesh. You see, the stronger in faith here is exercising their freedom because they believe that exercising their freedom honors the Lord Jesus, honors God. Whereas the carnal person exercises their freedom simply for indulgence of the flesh. Let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Let's just live it up. There's nothing God-honoring about that. And so their motive, the carnal person's motive, is not God-honoring at all. It's self-indulgence. They simply want to fill their belly. So there's a big difference there. So the weak and the strong are thankful and striving, both of them, for the glory of Christ. The weak and the strong are radically God-centered people. I want us to understand that. These people love God and they do what they do out of a motivation and heart of worship to Him, to honor Him. It's very important that we understand that as we dig deeper into this text. They differ only in what they think is proper in the non-essentials. The non-essentials. So in our text, the Jewish believers who believed you should eat only vegetables are identified as the weak in faith. We just read through that and we can see that clearly. Whereas the Gentile believers who thought it was fine to eat all things were identified as the strong in faith. You see that in verse 2. They're both instructed to welcome each other with open arms and not to argue over doubtful things. Or another translation says opinions. Don't argue or have disputes over opinions. So that's the next thing we need to define. What does he mean by doubtful things? What are those? Well, what are these opinions that they're talking about? Well, these are elements of our faith upon which our salvation does not rest. These are called non-essentials. They include food and drink, which is specific to our context today. Special days, feast days, Sabbath days, you know, whatever day you may think is so special and holy, it includes these days. Can include gifts of the Spirit, what you wear, where you are schooled. Now it's kind of starting to hit home, isn't it? Am I a homeschooler or a public schooler or a Christian schooler? Your music style. You see how this kind of hits the modern church? All those people that sing praise songs, they can't really worship God. All those people that sing hymns, they don't really worship God. Boring. I don't know. You can hear it, man. I hear it all the time in churches. Worship styles. Color of paint on the wall. Boy, I wish they would have painted that lime green. That would have just livened up the place. That's what my daughter wanted. Sports. Television. Etc. These are the non-essentials. They are not the big things. And there are big things, and we must take a stand for the big things, like the gospel. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, period. We must take a strong stand on the gospel. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one essence. We must take a stand on these core doctrines. Christ was fully God and fully man and is one with the Father. And the many other items we read every week in this Apostles' Creed. You want to know what the essentials are? The Apostles' Creed is a good list of the essentials. We must take a strong stand on those items. So our text today is going to deal specifically with two of these opinions, diet and days. And let's learn from this text and apply the teaching on how to handle these to our context in the church today. And I just want to say, I just praise God for the work he's done here at Living Hope. As I prepare this message and preaching this message, I don't see in Living Hope a church that's divided over the non-essentials. I see a church that beautifully embraces diversity in opinions. I really do see that, and I'm so thankful for the spirit that we have here at Living Hope. And so I pray that that is our heart's desire, to continue that, to learn from this text. Let's continue that, continue to grow that spirit for the glory of God the Father right here at Living Hope. And so let's look at the first one. He talks about diet, issues of diet. The Jews thought that one must keep a kosher diet consisting mainly or only of vegetables in order to keep the ceremonial law that they had been raised under their entire lives. Gentiles, on the other hand, had no such law and considered themselves to be free to eat whatever seemed good to them. So you can imagine, at the potluck lunch after the service, the Jews walking through the line, they probably don't even want to stay for lunch. You know, they got barbecue up there and burgers, and man, this is just, oh, I can't stand this stuff. How can these guys eat this stuff? And oh, they were veggies only. So they didn't want to even hang out for lunch. They were ready to get going. And so who was right? The Gentiles believing, hey, we're free to eat all this stuff. There's nothing wrong with this. We got some fresh crocodile up here on the buffet. You know, this is good gourmet. You know, there's nothing wrong with this. It's exotic. So who's right? Well, Jesus said that it's not what you put into your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of your mouth from your heart that defiles you. In the book of Acts, God gives the apostle Peter a vision of what is okay to eat. Peter sees a vision where all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air were before him. And so he's looking at this, and he's like, okay, what's going on here? And in Acts chapter 10, verse 13, you can read it for yourself. The Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. I think Peter needed to like get it through his head. Three times it happened, so it would be very clear to Peter, hey, that just wasn't a weird dream or something. That was real vision, and this is what God had to say to me about this. Then the object was taken up into heaven again. So the Bible makes it clear there's no sin in what a person eats. Let me say that again. There is no sin in what a person eats. Yet the Jewish people were convinced in their hearts that if they ate these things, they would be sinning against God. Now why? What do we make of this? Look, we all have personal convictions in here, and you're probably going through your list right now. I went through my list as I was preparing this message. And what are some of the things I think are big deals? This was a very big deal. What do we make of this? We see from our text, it's a matter of personal conviction between them and the Lord. Something not taught in Scripture, but they were convinced was not right. And so they believed by living in obedience to this conviction that they were honoring the Lord. It's a personal conviction. And we're going to see in our text that our convictions are very personal. And that's a good thing. We all need personal convictions. But how do we react to this? Verse 3. "You who eat, don't despise those who don't." So don't go thinking you're like a first-class Christian and they're like a second-class Christian because you eat and they don't eat. That's what he says. Don't despise them. Don't think poorly of them because you are free to eat and they don't want to eat these things. And you who don't eat, you who abstain from meat and wine, or either one of those, don't judge those who do. Don't think of them as less in the eyes of Christ because they eat meat or drink wine. Don't think of them poorly, as if you're better than them, or you've earned some kind of special favor with God because of these things. Don't judge them. Now, what does he mean by judge? What does he mean by judge here? Well, a genuine Christian who is weak makes a bad judgment when they see someone acting in a way that they think is careless. They think it's careless. And so they may say things like, I'm worried about you. And they might pull you aside. I'm worried about you. And I see the way you eat those two plates of barbecue. And you know, I'm just worried about you, brother. I think you keep eating that meat like that. You know, that's just, your fellowship with God's breaking. You know, we kind of chuckle about that, don't we? Because, you know, we're all meat-eating Gentiles, most of us. So, like, I can't even imagine someone saying that to me. But that's what he's talking about here. I'm worried about you, or I'm afraid that if you continue with this activity, brother, your faith will become shipwrecked, and you may not have even been saved based on the way you're acting. Maybe you're not even saved because you do this. Maybe, I'm not sure, but, you know, so he says, don't judge. Don't judge them because of these things. That's verse 3. And then look at verse 4. God is master of both and is the one who is able to make you stand. God is master of both and is able to make you stand. When you despise or judge your fellow believer on the non-essentials, you implicitly deny the truth of the gospel. And you may not even realize you've done this, but you implicitly deny the truth of the gospel when you do this. Because we clearly see, hey, God has accepted him or her. God will establish him or her and make them stand. God is the one who's able to make them stand. And then in chapter 15, verse 7, we read, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christ receives them. God receives them. He loves them. He welcomes them with open arms. And so who are we to judge or despise or say, you know, you're in sin, sister, because of what you're wearing right now. You really, you know, you can't wear pants, sister so-and-so. You've got to wear these certain things or else, you know, you're in sin. You know, that's another example we see. And so I'm just calling out modern examples in the church today. Or you can't listen to that kind of music. Or watch that television show, or watch a football game on Sunday, or whatever it might be. People that do that, you know, they're out of fellowship with the Lord. You know, just be careful. Don't judge because of those things. So as a church, let's continue to have the Spirit about us that we can openly discuss the non-essentials and love each other despite our differences of opinions on these things. Now, he's not saying, hey, don't have the opinion. He didn't say that. He didn't say don't have the opinion. It's perfectly okay for each one of us to have our convictions. What he's saying here is this. Don't despise and don't judge based on those things. He didn't say don't have the conviction. Matter of fact, later in the text, he's going to say if you don't live your conviction, if you do something and you're convicted that it's wrong, then it's sin. You have actually sinned because you violated your personal conviction. So he's not instructing us here to not have the conviction. What he's saying is let's have unity through humility and welcome each other with open arms as we live these things diversely in the church together. And let's have solid unity on the big issues, the core doctrines. So that's the first, diet, what you should eat. Now he talks about days. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. Again, there were Jews who were weaker in the faith that were convinced that they were in sin if they did not keep the ceremonial days and the Sabbath days as prescribed in the Torah. So who was right? Well, Jesus seemed to do a whole lot on the Sabbath, didn't he? He traveled, he healed, his disciples plucked the heads of grain in the fields and ate with his approval. He seemed to do quite a bit on the Sabbath day. The Apostle Paul, in teaching against legalism in the church at Colossae, wrote in Colossians 2:16, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So we see clearly from the Bible that there's no sin in not observing feast and Sabbath days. You know, if you want to be legalistic about the Sabbath day, then you better start, you know, worshiping on Saturdays. Because Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. We worship on Sunday because that's the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. This is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath officially is Saturday. We could preach several messages on that. If you want to talk to me more about that after service, I'm glad to talk to you. But don't judge anyone in these things. The Bible's clear, and we're not to do that. Yet the Jewish people were convinced in their hearts that if they didn't keep these days, they would be sinning against God. Why? What do we make of this? Well, again, it was a matter of personal conviction between them and the Lord. Something not taught in the Scripture, what they thought was right. And so they believed by living in obedience to this conviction that they were honoring the Lord. And so that's why they do it. Motivation of love and worship and honor to God. In the same way, Gentile believers felt they were honoring God and demonstrating their freedom in Christ by not honoring these days. I'm free from that. Most of them didn't even know what they were. What's the new moon? What's that feast all about? Well, I don't know anything about that. You know, I just got saved 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I don't have an Old Testament laying around the house on a scroll. And so they didn't know what those things were. They'd never been taught, and so they were free from that, and God accepted them. God welcomed them. Both groups, by living opposite convictions, believed their behavior was honoring Christ. How does that work? That's what I'm trying to figure out. You know, they're opposite convictions. Both groups live them wholeheartedly. How can they both be right? How does that work? Well, we have to understand in our hearts that mutually exclusive convictions can both be lived for the glory of God. They can both be lived for the glory of God. Now listen to this, our convictions are carefully considered according to the Scriptures, verse 5. They're carefully considered. They're in light of God's glory, verses 6 through 9. And they're lived out with hopeful certainty about the future, verses 10 through 12. And we're going to dig into this much deeper in the next couple of messages. So this isn't the end. We're going to get in much deeper over the next couple of weeks. And so as we go from here today, I'm going to wrap up here today. As we go from here today, let us love our neighbor as ourselves in our church family, by welcoming with open arms our brothers and sisters who have different opinions than us concerning the non-essentials of the faith. And that's where you're going to have some discernment. Is this, you know, I disagree with my brother or sister on this one. Now, is this an essential or is this a non-essential? What category does it fall into? And you're going to have some discernment there. I don't believe Jesus really had a body. You know, he was only spirit. That's an essential. Okay, we need to confront that, teach, rebuke, exhort. Jesus was fully man, fully God. He bled. He died on the cross to redeem my body and my soul. So that's an essential. So you got to know your Bibles. We got to be in our Bibles. You have to understand what are the essentials, what are the non-essentials. On the essentials, we must take a strong stand, and with love and humility and gentleness, teach what is right. But on the non-essentials, that's where you welcome your brother or sister with open arms. Hey, you know, that's an interesting perspective. I never thought about it like that before. I'll think about that some more. And we're going to see later in the coming messages that the stronger really has the burden for the unity by bearing with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weaker one. So you who are stronger, you don't want to do anything that's going to put a stumbling block in the way of your brother or sister. And that's the message we're going to dig into next week. And so let's pray as we wrap up our text today. Oh, Father, help us with these things, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have unity through humility for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God the Father. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would help these words to sink deeply into our hearts and that we would walk step by step in your Spirit and love our neighbor as ourself for your glory today and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name.